Welcome everyone. Can I welcome you very warmly to the Moorgate Talks, and it is nice to be warm here this lunchtime, isn't it? We don't take that for granted. My name's Richard Bray, and I'm one of the leaders of the ministry here. You'll see that today is our annual Ideas for Ministry Day, when we're trying to set out our vision for what we're trying to do here with the Moorgate Talks. So it's a little bit different to a usual Wednesday lunchtime. The term cards, which are on your table, will tell you more about what we do week by week. Do turn then inside the handout and you'll see our passage for today. The format today, as I say, is going to be a little bit different to usual. I'm going to read this Bible passage. Rob Phillips, who worked with me over at the Aldersgate Talks based at St. Boswell's Church, is going to speak for 7 or 8 minutes from that passage on the title, Whose Ministry Is It Anyway? And then after that shorter talk than usual, we're going to have a number of interviews with some of you guys about what goes on here and the various ways that we're trying to put into practice the sorts of principles that Rob will be setting out. We may have time for questions or contributions from the floor as we go along, and we hope to end with a short time of prayer round tables for those who are comfortable praying. I hope that's all clear. Let me pray before I read this passage. Our Father God, thank you for gathering us here this lunchtime. Thank you for our food, for a warm place to meet, and for speaking to us in these words from Ephesians. We pray, our Father, that as we read this passage and Rob comes to teach us, and as we hear these interviews later on, please will you be refreshing our vision, giving us a clear grasp of what you've put us here in the Moorgate area to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4 and from verse 7. It's there on the inside page of the handout. The Apostle Paul writes, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work."
Well, thanks, Richard, and thank you very much for having me back to speak to you on this passage. As Richard mentioned, I've been asked to share a few thoughts on how we can best go about ministry here at the Moorgate Talks. And I thought it'd be good for us to look at Ephesians 4. The passage was written nearly 2,000 years ago, when the task of growing the church must have seemed so overwhelming. The church had a whole world to reach and limited resources to do that with. And I was reminded last week, well, that is not a million miles off the task that we face here in the city. One of the Moorgate regulars, I got forwarded an email from one of the Moorgate regulars, and here's what he said. He said 300,000 people commute into the city daily, most of whom have little or no knowledge of the gospel. If, say, 10% of them were involved in coming to a Bible talk weekly or a partnership group, that would completely overwhelm us. And as I read that passage, I couldn't help thinking of our Lord Jesus' words when he says, "Wide is the gate, Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So an overwhelming task we have to reach those walking to destruction. And it's a task that we've got to do with limited resources. So the question is, well, how do we best go about this task? How do we direct our limited resources to build Jesus' church here in the city? Well, that's exactly what I'd like to show us from Ephesians 4. I've got one main idea. I want to persuade you that it's your job to grow the church. Church growth in number and maturity is the responsibility of every Christian. Let's see that in the passage. Paul, who writes this letter, describes a number of responsibilities, and I've illustrated those responsibilities in the diagram on your handouts. He says in verse 8 that Jesus has ascended into heaven and he's given gifts to his church. What are those gifts? Well, we're told in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. The role of pastor and teacher seems to be the same role. It's describing the role of a church leader. And so he's saying that Jesus has ascended, he's given gifts to the church. And these gifts are people that teach God's words. So for you guys, it'll be people like Richard and Hannah. But why has God given us word teachers? Why has Jesus given us word teachers as a gift? Well, the answer comes in verse 12. Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The word teachers, they prepare God's people for works of service. So Richard and Hannah are a bit like your personal trainers, preparing you for works of service. And by doing those works of service, well, then Christ's body, the church, is built up. And I want to pause on verse 12. I want us to pause and see who it is who's responsible for growing the church. Do you spot that in verse 12? Who is it? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's God's people. It's the ordinary Christian. Do you know, that blew me away when I first saw that in Ephesians 4. Growing the church is not some special job done by special Christians. It's not the job of the church leader. It's not the job of the church staff. No, they're actually there to prepare the Christians. But it's the job of the ordinary Christian to grow the church. When I think of this passage, I like to imagine there's some sort of mission control centre in heaven. You know, the type in the old war movies, a darkened room, a big map laid out, lots of radios and telephones in the distance. You have in those films, don't you, people in uniforms pushing model planes and ships around that large map. Don't worry, that idea is not found in the Bible. It's probably worth saying that. It's just my weird imagination. But I like to imagine that instead of a map of Europe or something, in heaven, it's a map of the whole world. And instead of it being a mission to gain some land or it being about a battle or something like that, in heaven, it's a mission to get the whole gospel out. And so instead of there being model planes and ships, there are, I don't know, model churches and missionaries. And you step into that mission control centre, you could look at the part of the map that shows the UK. You find the blue line of the Thames. You look for where you think Moorgate is. And you notice large gaps on the map because there are many, many people not yet reached with the news of Jesus. And you wonder how on earth are those gaps going to be covered? But you look down and you see some model missionaries. There are many more than you would have expected. And so you look more closely at them. And you realise that one of those models is of you. if you're a Christian, you are to do the works of service. You have the responsibility, or maybe I should say the privilege, of building Jesus' church. But what exactly are these works of service? Well, I think that a definition doesn't come until verse 15. So in verse 12, Paul says, do works of service, that will result in church growth. And he says a similar thing in verse 15, but he puts it slightly differently. Verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we in all things grow up into him who is the head, Christ. Do you see that? He says in verse 12, do works of service, that'll grow the church. Verse 15, speak the truth in love, and that will grow up the church. So what are these works of service? Well, it's speaking the truth in love. The works of service is about taking the truth, what the Bible says, and speaking that to one another. Reminding one another about what the Bible says. Correcting one another according to what the Bible says. Encouraging one another with what the Bible says. How is the church built? Well, it's Christians doing the work of service by each Christian speaking the truth of the Bible to one another in love. Well, I think the primary focus of this passage is seems to be for Christians in the local church speaking the truth with other Christians. And we do some of that as a lunchtime works, don't we? We chat about the talk over food. We speak to another Christian in the office, maybe, about Christian things. And that's all works of service. And that will build up the church in maturity. But I think this passage also applies to non-Christians as well. Growing the church in number. Paul says that same Bible truth that you're to speak with one another, well, that has led you to become a Christian in the first place. And you can have a look at verse 21 to see that later. And so these works of service include things like, well, chatting with a non-Christian in the office about what you heard on a Wednesday or a Sunday. Inviting a colleague along to the lunchtime talks and asking them how they found it. Reading through a gospel, perhaps, one-to-one with someone at work. As we do those sort of things, as we speak the truth in love, well, in time, we will build up the church in number. 300,000 people commute into the city daily, that email said. If we're to reach more of them, then we all need to be doing the works of service. We all need to be speaking the Bible's truth in love to those around us. We're going to pause there, and we're going to have one or two interviews that are going to give us a few ideas of how that principle might look at the Moorgate Talks.
Tell us about how she's been involved with Moorgate Talks. Angela, thank you for coming and being willing to be interviewed. Could you perhaps introduce yourself, tell us what you do, how long you've been coming to Moorgate Talks?
Hi everyone, my name's Angela Lai. I work in Link Lane, just behind the building, behind City Point. So I'm a property lawyer, and I've been at Link Lane for about 5 years now, and I've been coming along to Moorgate Talks for about two.
Okay, I know you've not been a Christian for a very long time. Could you perhaps tell us briefly how you came to become a Christian?
So to cut a long story short, a few of my close friends and people that I cared about are Christian, and they invited me to go to church. And I started off as a huge skeptic, but these people that asked me, I felt were pretty decent people. And I guess now I could say that they were very good witnesses. And so I went along with a hugely skeptical mind. I was probably off the Richard Dawkins camp. And also my family background is Buddhist / Taoist / anything that will bless you. So lots of illogical and also logical reasons why I wouldn't accept Christianity. And so there were, I guess I was extremely grateful for all the different reasons as there were. So once I first heard a sermon in All Souls and then in St. Helen's Church, I found that Christians weren't people that didn't understand science. I had a very ignorant view of Christianity. Someone explained to me the gospel and the character of God being love and just at the same time. My biggest problem was trying to appreciate the concept of hell. But there were lots of things that I went to, including the Moorgate Talks, a Christianity Explored course, and then what finally brought me to the Lord was the Gospel of Mark through a Bible study at church.
That's great. We were just talking about one-to-ones, and I know that you've been doing a couple of one-to-ones, one with someone at church and one with a non-Christian colleague at work. Could you tell us a bit about what that is, what a one-to-one is, what you've been doing?
Yeah, so one-to-one is a meeting that you have with someone one-on-one, but that could be in it's usually in a pretty casual situation, a place, or in someone's house, and the purpose of the meeting is to study the Bible together, or introduce kind of Christian concepts to the other person. So I read with a person from St. Helen's Church, the Book of Philippians. I've just finished that. It's a great book. And also, I started reading the Gospel of John using resources that we had that were already prepared online with a colleague at work. She's my secretary at work. And she would call herself a Christian. And in the process, she said, "I didn't realise Jesus was God." That was quite cool. So I think she would consider herself a Christian now, but a very baby Christian. So it's been great to have one-to-ones, to do one-to-ones with someone else who's a more mature Christian. And I think the best thing about it is you just get God's word on such a deep level. Sometimes time is a problem. It means that we have to rush through certain things. But having a one-to-one session where you're not as pressed on time, and you can really get to grips with God's word is a real privilege. And to also have a more mature Christian to guide you, especially being quite a young Christian myself, has been great to hold you accountable and also just to discuss things that you're not sure of. It's been really, really nice reading with someone else. I was really scared to do it because I didn't know much of the Bible, almost didn't know anything about the Old Testament. But there are so many resources online that you basically don't have to do much creative thinking, but just to go through something. So one of those is Truth at Work, which is a resource that St. Helens has on its website. I'm sure there are lots of resources online, and that takes you through John's Gospel. So it's like a script that you can read with someone. That was really helpful, and that's what we use for our one-to-ones. And they last about, you can have it from about 30 minutes to an hour and a half, or as long as you want.
Great. So, some people might find that, like I said, quite a scary thing to do. What made you go for it? What makes it worthwhile? And are there any tips you might give to people thinking about doing a one-to-one?
It was quite scary to ask the person you want to help read the Bible with. But what made it easier was she's a person that I work with. We have a good relationship. I started to talk to her about the weekends away that we have at church. So that was always a common thing, to have your weekend, oh, I went to church, or I met someone at church. And to get that in the conversation early, I guess a tip would be, if you in your day or week or social time, just ever the conversation ever comes up and you get the opportunity to talk about Jesus, I think that's the just instantly think, would this person like a read-through? And then just keep that in your mind and pray for it. Before I went to see my secretary, I did pray that she would say yes. So prayer is totally, totally, totally helpful. Other tips are, don't be afraid of what you don't know, because the passage will speak for itself, but also it's good when you can't answer questions and when they have more questions, because it shows their thinking, and it's good to know what the difficulties are for that person. And to also kind of approach the one-to-one as, I'm reading this with you, I'm learning with you at the same time, so that it's not intimidating. And also, depending on the age or the background of the person you're reading with, some people are totally not used to a sort of comprehension exercise where you ask questions and they have to say something. So some people, we have a more of I speak and she asks questions to check that we're understanding each other. But some people are quite not accustomed to getting questions fired at them, so just be wary of that.
Thank you. If you have any more questions, then I'm sure Andrew will be happy to answer them, one-to-ones, etc. Thanks, Andrew. Also, another way that we can meet with others to read the Bible at the Morgate Talks is through the partnership studies that we do. Those run on a Monday lunchtime, and there's a group for men and a group for women. I've been helping Hannah to lead the women's group, and I was hoping today that Tanya Levy from Linklaters would do an interview as well, but unfortunately she couldn't make it. She has, however, given me something to read out for her. So these are just a few thoughts that she wanted to share with people about the partnership. She says, I love having this focused time with a small group of friends where you can catch up with each other for 10 minutes and then delve into the word and pray for the group and each other. For me, the partnership group is a firm support for my faith. Its location and time mean it's often easily accessible. And although there are many lunchtimes like today that I do have to work through, I never feel awkward if I've missed a session, and I'm able to pick up easily at the next session. Two great things about the partnership are how well the studies are planned and how we look into the passages in so much detail. The Bible overview was particularly helpful for me as it put the whole of God's salvation plan into context throughout history and helped me to understand how Judaism and Christianity are related. For me, the studies confirm that Jesus is with me every day at work, where I spend most of my time. And when I struggle and need encouragement, the partnership group is where I find it. The big truth for me is how much God loves me by giving his only son to save me, and that even though the fall seemed to ruin God's perfect world, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can look forward to the new paradise of heaven when I die. So there's a few encouraging words from Tanya. If you're interested in joining one of the partnership groups, you can come speak to me or Hannah or Richard.
Okay, thank you very much. I'm going to ask Andy and Max to come and join me about a couple of different ways that you may have been encouraged as a Christian through the Moorgate Talks, and then a couple of questions about reaching those who aren't Christians. First of all, just tell us about the annual Weekend Away and also your own workplace fellowship.
Just on the encouragement of the Moorgate Talks, I was just sat there thinking, actually, the biggest encouragement through the whole of the Moorgate Talks has been that we're here, and we're here 3 years after we started. And for those that weren't around, the Moorgate Talks started with a small group of people praying at breakfast time in Costa Coffee, praying that God would start a work. And so one of the great encouragements is to look around and see the Moorgate Talks. On your specific question, the weekends away, we have done two of these now. They've happened in October, the last couple of years. And I guess 1 hour or even less on a Wednesday lunchtime isn't a great amount of time to get to know each other and to partner with each other in a way that we could do on a Sunday at church, for example. And so the weekends away were an opportunity for people to get to know each other at a deeper level, to share fellowship with one another, share struggles and encouragements from the workplace, and so that Wednesday lunchtimes wouldn't just be a place where we come where we feel we don't really know each other, but where we can really partner together. And then the workplace fellowship, we have I'm a solicitor upstairs at Simmons & Simmons. The firm has had a small group of Christians that has met together for, well, Tim will know, 27 or so years, I think, which is not to say anything about Tim's age. but it's a great encouragement to us to meet each Friday morning as well, to pray and look at the Bible for half an hour as a group, to pray for the firm, and to be reminded that we're not alone as believers in that office.
Matt, thank you. And I know that you've been quite bold over the last few years in taking opportunities to talk to your non-Christian colleagues about what you believe. Just tell us about your literature habit and and what sort of responses you've seen?
Literature habit makes it sound like I'm a good reader, which is not the case. One of the early verses that I think I memorised as a Christian was Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. I should say, by the way, I think I speak for Andy as well when I say we're not up here because we're kind of model evangelists, far from it. We're sinners trying by grace to share Jesus in our workplaces. But early on, realised that I needed to be using my workplace as a mission field. And one of the ways I do that is through literature. For the past couple of Christmases, I've left mince pies and little tracts in the kitchen with the group of people that I work. So my team is about 30, 40 people. And generally speaking, if I leave about 30 of these in the kitchen, they will disappear at Christmas. So that is one way that I find I can get the message of the gospel into people's hands. The other way is whenever people leave the team and make a fresh start, I take that as an opportunity to give them a copy of John Chapman's A Fresh Start, to give them another perspective on what making a fresh start might look like. It's a really brilliant book, principally I think because John doesn't just talk about the great benefits and joys of being a Christian, though he does, and he also weighs it against the stark warnings of the Bible of rejecting Jesus. It's also a brilliant book because you can get it a copy for less than £4. I checked this morning, the current market price is £3.74 on 10ofthose.com, and so I give one of those to people when they leave the team.
Wonderful. Matt, thank you very much. And you're about to start the Christianity Explore course at Simmons & Simmons, is that right?
Yeah.
And I meant to have said when I got up, Kate read what Tanya Levy had to say. Tanya came to faith herself through Christianity Explored at Linklaters about 4 years ago. Is that right, Andre?
I think so.
Good. So just an encouragement. You know, actually, these Christianity Explored courses in the offices around here are drawing people in. So we pray that will be the case for the course at Simmons this term. Andy, just tell us a little bit. You're at Risk Care, a small consultancy firm just north of here. You've put on some events in the office, haven't you? Just tell us about that.
Yeah, we have. We've run what we call dialogue evenings. So we have someone come in, do a sort of 10-minute talk on usually a question, say, I can't remember the exact ones we've done, but you know, did Jesus really die or something like that. We usually come to like some fancy title or angle than that. We then have some drinks and nibbles, questions. And really, it's just about a chance for colleagues in the office to come along, hear a bit about Christianity, and ask questions about it. And we find people love to ask questions and to talk and to think about it. We've done a couple of them. We're trying to do sort of one a year. Haven't done one for about a year. It's a good encouragement to do another one.
Good. Guys, thank you very much. Do take a seat again. I've realised there are a number of different people here. Just stick a hand in the air if the witness of Christian colleagues at work has been formative for you in your Christian life. Just stick a hand in the air if that's true for you. I know there are a few people around here. Yeah, thank you. That's really encouraging, isn't it? Talk to any of those people if you want any further encouragement. I'm going to hand over now to James Savin, who is one of our elders here and looks after our finances. He's going to give us a brief update on finance and staffing in our remaining minus 2 minutes.
Thanks, Richard. I'm James Savin. I'm the treasurer here. And it seems I've been the treasurer here for a very long time, and that is what we've been going with. This is our fourth year now. And really, it's just to thank everybody who has been supporting us in the past. It's really sort of encouraging when I get the occasional standing order given to me, and it is building up, but it's building up slowly, I'm afraid. So giving thanks is the good news. The bad news is that we're not paying our way. We're paying our accommodation, for example, here costs £11,000 a year, and we are covering that. But what we're not doing is we're not covering our staff costs. We are being subsidised in effect by some bottles, and we don't want to go on doing that. We want to be able to pay at least half of our staff costs, and because otherwise we're draining money from St. Bottles, and we don't want to do that. So what I'm really asking is, if you're not giving at the moment, please think very hard about a standing order. Doesn't have to be a huge sum. I'm the only person who knows how much people give. So if you can afford £10, that's great. If you can afford £20, even better. £50 a month, that would be wonderful. We just need to kind of build up the number of standing orders we've got. We're not under the cosh yet from spot holes, but we do really need to contribute more to our costs. So, as Rob said, we need to build up the church, and that means building up the Moorgate talks by giving. So I'm just asking everybody to have a good think. If you're not giving at the moment, to think very hard about giving in the future.
James, thank you very much. There are these flyers on the table on the way out, which are called Giving to the Moorgate Talks, and that gives you all the information you need to know. The other thing to say is that Hannah is currently volunteering with us as our women's worker, but she will be moving on in the next few months. That was always planned. We hope to replace her, but we might not get a volunteer to replace her. We might need to pay someone, and that will increase our costs as well. Just to point out the other two elders, James and I, but also Andre over here, and Ian down here, so the four of us are the sort of leadership team for the Moorgate Talks. Do talk to any of us about the things that you've heard today or anything else that you want to discuss. Especially do talk to me or to Hannah when she's back next week about any of the different areas of ministry that we've heard from. If you're interested in getting involved with a partnership group or with reading the Bible one-to-one with someone and want some help and advice on how to go about that, or any of the other things that you've heard, do talk to any of the people that have been interviewed, or the elders, or Hannah or me.